Okay, we are going to talk about another aspect of grace, and the second aspect of grace that we're going to talk about is another element found in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, which is a want to, a desire. You know Jesus is Lord because your heart changes, your mind changes, your desire changes. He gives you back your desire. We could even say, He gave you back your desire when he bled sweat drops of blood from his soul. From the place of will, he gave you back will. He shed blood so that you could receive the Holy Spirit. He shed blood, which was the end of the life of the flesh, so that you could receive Holy Spirit, the beginning of the life of the Spirit. And the first is will is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he broke the curse of the futility of where dead places are, or dry places are, and a deceiver, devourer, conflicter is there. The antidote to the enemy is not to defeat the enemy by killing the enemy. You do know the enemy's already dead, so he's already been stripped and made a public spectacle of, and he doesn't produce life. Okay. So the antidote to the dry place is if you turn the dry place into a watered garden, the enemy can't live there anymore. So the Spirit of the Lord turns your life into a watered garden. Now the second aspect is called the Spirit of Wisdom. Not human wisdom, it's the Spirit of Wisdom, which is an aspect of Holy Spirit. So if we're looking at white light, the red band frequency is the Lord, the orange band is wisdom. So the orange band is the second element of the Holy Spirit, which we would find in many places in Scripture, Isaiah 11:2 and Zechariah when it talks about the seven spirits of God, and Revelation, when it talks about the rainbow and the throne, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit of Wisdom is all about faith toward God, and it speaks of a level of relationship called a sacrifice. In Deuteronomy 12, when it talks about the sacrifice, the sacrifices and offerings that God did not want, he says, you'll seek out that place where he chooses for his name to abide. And when you find that place of relationship, you bring your burnt offering, which is I present my body, a living sacrifice, level relationship. And then you bring a sacrifice. So there's one called a sacrifice. Now, the only sacrifice that God receives is faith. And how does faith work? Faith works through, what does the scripture say? Love. It comes by hearing God in your heart, but it works through love. So where love isn't, faith doesn't work. And faith is always toward a person. Sometimes we think it's toward a promise, but then we had sometimes, many times, most of the time, or maybe eventually we become disappointed with that because that almost all promises turned out different than we thought anyway. I don't know of a promise in my life that turned out exactly the way I thought it would. But in the long run, they all ended up being better than I thought. But sometimes that took years for the better to work out. But faith toward a person. We can find these same things in Ephesians where it says there's one Lord, there's one faith. The faith that God's after is a faith toward God. And a faith toward God is an aspect of wisdom. Now, how would I get faith and wisdom connected? Well, in the Old Testament, what book speaks of wisdom? Huh? You said Proverbs, right? Okay, so Proverbs in the Old Testament, and it talks about all different ways to act that demonstrate wisdom. Okay? It talks about the smart things, the dumb things. The path to walk in, beware of this. It's all about actions. You could take one a day for 31 days and have some great chapters, a chapter a day, and have all kinds of more than you could handle in just good wisdom in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, do you know a book that's like Proverbs that's the book of wisdom? James. It begins by saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. But the book of James is about faith, specifically works that speak of your faith. Faith without works is dead. But it begins with an introduction saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So wisdom is going to be an attribute of faith, and it's going to be demonstrated with actions. So my wife, I've used this story before when I've been here. My wife doesn't use this anymore because she knows I use this story, so she's not about to do this anymore. She could do it. She'd be fine. But she used to say, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Now, if I was a stupid man, what I would do is I would logically think and say, would I like to take out the garbage? And I take and I look at that in the original Greek, and I go, would I like to take out the garbage? See, like implies I want to do it. Garbage is garbage. No, I would not like to take out the garbage. Okay, no, she's not asking me, would I like to take out the garbage? What she's saying is, honey, do you love me? So the answer to that is, absolutely, babe, I'll do it right now. And I get up out of my nice favorite chair in the living room. I go over to the trash can. I grab the trash bag. I walk outside and I put it in the garbage can. That would be faith toward a person. Faith toward my wife. Why? She loves me. But the fact she asked me to take out the trash, if I don't know she loves me, I'll misunderstand that and think she's just using me. Now, she is using me. Why? She knows I love her. So she has faith toward me in asking me, would you like to take out the garbage? I have faith toward her in saying, yes, babe, I'll do it right now, and I took the garbage out. God wants a relationship with us that is like that, where it's like, hey, babe, would you like to take out the garbage? Sometimes he asks us to do things that don't make any logical sense at all. And if we think we got to be honest based on fact, we're going to say, no, I don't really want to do that. Well, the truth is no one wants to do it. It's like getting people in the, in a congregation or a church, you know, pastors greatly appreciate this, or those of you that work, you have a congregation that has little children, so you got to get people to work in the nursery. Now, the last people who want to work in the nursery usually are the parents, because they've been parents to those little kids all week long, and they're looking for an hour on Sunday morning where they don't have to be a parent anymore, okay? And surely, other adults, they don't want to do it anymore because they raise their kids. Now, they don't want to do it. Okay, so, and in there's a high risk when you're working in a little nursery with kids, there's a very high risk that you're going to have to be involved with poop in some course during the hour. There's a very high chance there's going to be some diaper operation that's involved. And so getting volunteers for working in the nursery can be very hard sometimes because it would be called a sacrifice. So you would have to be someone who has a revelation of love to want to work in the nursery. And if you have a revelation of course, this is my family, this is my... Did you know, as a member of my church, okay, I'm gone 60% of the time, and I'm home 40% of the time. I'm considered an apostle or a spiritual father to the church, but my son is my pastor. Did you know that I do nursery? Sometimes when I'm home, now very seldom does it happen because they don't schedule it for me, but if my wife is scheduled for nursery, I've even done this. Babe, why don't you go to the service today? I'll go ahead and take nursery. Why? Why wouldn't I? This is my family. I love them. I've got faith toward them. It would be called a sacrifice. Okay, now, Holy Spirit wants to empower us with a spirit of wisdom, and wisdom is always demonstrated with works that speak of faith toward God. The patriarchs were people of faith. Abram, what did he do? He left Ur of Chaldee, went on a journey to become the father of faith by what? Hearing God and having faith toward him, and he made a sacrifice. He was willing to even offer his only son, Isaac, on the altar, believing that God will raise him from the dead. So he did a work that spoke of his faith toward God. He believed the promiser more than he believed the promise. He believed the promiser so much, He believed, according to the book of Hebrews, that if he were to kill Isaac, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He wouldn't give another son. He would raise Isaac from the dead because God was his friend. And God was the one who gave him Isaac. So he believed that. He had faith for it. So this level is all about faith toward God and the spirit of wisdom. And it's part of the sevenfold aspect of the Holy Spirit. It was seen in Acts 2 in this way. In Acts 2:38, the second thing that Peter said to the crowd, second of seven things that were in the foundation of the church when the Holy Spirit was poured out, was be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be submerged into the name of Jesus Christ. The word baptism means to be submerged. It's not translated in our Bibles. It's transliterated. We have many transliterated words. Okay, if I take you to Bulgaria and I said, here, this is a this Bulgarian man, he works with computers. And I said, I told you that in Bulgarian, I would say, this is a Bulgarian businessman who works with computer. Okay? Computer is the Bulgarian word for computer. Okay? Seriously. You know why? In Bulgarian, they don't have a word for computer. So they transliterated the word computer to computer. They don't have a word for businessman. So they translated the word businessman to businessman. That's Bulgarian for businessman. Businessman. Okay? You got it? It's transliterated. Okay? When they translated the word baptismo, they didn't translate it. They transliterated it. Because if they were to translate it, it means to submerge. But when they translated it into Latin, and then they translated it into German and English and all the other languages, nobody was submerging anybody into anything. So you got to somehow justify your ceremonial washing that you've created called sprinkling and call it something that's found in the Bible. So you take the word baptismo, you transliterate it to baptism. Now you can have debates and arguments over what baptism is. Now, the Bible was real clear. Be submerged into the name of Jesus Christ. Now, literally what he wants you to be literally submerged into the identity of Jesus Christ. But there was an action that demonstrated that wisdom, that faith. Wisdom said, I died in Christ, but the Christ that I live by faith in Christ. So now I'm justified to live. That's the Spirit of the Lord. But now that I'm justified to live, I actually need to live. I need to do works that speak of my faith. And the first work in the instructions of Peter was to be baptized. Now, baptism didn't start with Jesus. This was a custom in the cultures of their day. You could be baptized into John. It wasn't just Christian. You could actually be baptized into religions. You could be submerged into the identity, and it was always being submerged into the identity of a person. Those who crossed through the Red Sea were submerged into Moses. So being baptized in water as a demonstration of faith toward God, because you say, I identify as a member of the body of Christ, it's not the literal submersion in water that is the demonstration of wisdom. It's faith in your heart that's demonstrated by being submerged in water. You could be someone who physically could never be submerged in water and have a lifestyle of works that speak of faith toward God, and you're okay. You don't have to be literally submerged in water to be submerged into the identity of Jesus. Okay? You could be someone who could not physically get wet. There are people who do not physically get submerged in water. They can be washed, but they can't be submerged in water. Okay? There are few, but there are some. Okay? And so if you were in an iron lung, you would not be able to be submerged in water. Okay? Not so popular these days, but when I was growing up, we had cases of people with polio. We had a man in our city who had polio, was in an iron lung. What they call them now, but it was an artificial lung. And you couldn't be submerged in water. There are many cases where people would not be able to be submerged in water because of a handicap or a situation. So you accept Christ and now you got to be water baptized. If it's an action that's a legal law, then you're in trouble. But what if it's an action that's one action of ten thousands of thousands of actions that simply speaks of faith toward God? And it's a perfect illustration of what those actions look like, because it's an action that demonstrates I died in Christ, I was buried in Christ, I rose from the dead in Christ, and the life that I live by faith in Christ, which is what water baptism, submerged in water, illustrates. Now, you can only do that as a believer. Now, when I was a baby, my parents, when I was a little baby in the Lutheran church, they took me to the little baptismal, and I'm told I peed on the pastor, told me that I did that. I was commonly doing things like that when I was a kid. I used to crawl under the pews, stand up under the ladies' dresses. I used to roll marbles down out of the pulpit while the pastor was preaching. I used to pass out playing cards. I did a lot of things in church that you're not supposed to do in church. I've always been a little controversial, okay? Anyway, when I was a baby, they took me and they sprinkled. Now, that act was not a submersion physically. It was not an act of faith on my part. But to be honest with you, it was an act of faith on the part of my parents. So I think it had a value like a baby dedication. It was a sacrifice of faith toward God. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. It wasn't my baptism, but it was your act of faith demonstrating that you had faith toward God, that I would grow up to be a man who knows God. And I did. So I don't think it's terrible, and I throw it out and say, oh, cursed is anyone who sprinkles an infant. There's no value in it. I think there is a value in it. It's a value of a parent having faith toward God, doing a work that spoke of faith toward God. Okay. Now, I think my whole life, your whole life, should be led by a spirit of wisdom. And I know that I'm led by this spirit of wisdom. Now, the wisdom of men is based on experience. Now, if you know this statement, you're my age. And the statement is this: the best teacher is experience. Anybody ever heard that? You're my age. Millennials haven't heard that. And you know, the truth is, the best teacher is not experience. It's a good teacher, but it's got one too many O's. It's not a God teacher. Matter of fact, it'll very often make your heart small, because you'll be afraid to do things because of experience of the past. Okay? The best teacher is the Holy Spirit. But he wants to give you a wisdom that's like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and mind has not thought. So the wisdom of God is based on things you haven't seen, heard, or thought before. That's the best teacher, Holy Spirit, wisdom of God, to empower you to do things that you've never seen, heard, or thought before. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. And if you do things based on experience, one way or another, you're always going to get what you've always got. But if you're willing to risk and receive a wisdom from heaven that's going to stretch the boundaries of your experience. Now, experience is a good teacher. If I touch a hot stove, I don't need the Holy Spirit to say, don't touch the hot stove. I already have experienced that. I know what that feels like. I'm not going to do it. Matter of fact, I get into my truck or my wife's car, my seatbelt goes on immediately. You know, I don't do that because of the law of seatbelt. You know why I do that? I got a revelation. I rolled over a pickup truck, took the top off of it when I was 30 years old. And I broke two processes in my back and got a cracked neck. And ever since that, the seatbelt goes on first thing when I, and it's not because I'm afraid. It's just a habit. It just pops right on. I don't even think about it. But it's easy peasy because I have a memory that imprinted something in me. So experience is a good teacher. But it's not necessarily a God teacher. So faith. Now, what's the opposite of faith? Natural sight. The most common answer to that question is fear. Or the second most common answer is doubt. But the answer is natural sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, what is natural sight? What it looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like, what I think it feels like, what I think it looks like, what I think it sounds like, what I think it could look like, what I think it could sound like, what I think it could feel like, what I believe it did sound like. Okay, it's based on experience. It's based on something natural. That's the opposite of faith. Okay, now we walk by faith, not by natural sight. So we need to have a lifestyle where we're submerged into the body of Christ and we do works that speak of our faith toward God. This is called the grace of the Spirit of wisdom. Now, water baptism is an act that demonstrates that perfectly because you're submerged in water, you're identifying in the name. It's something you are doing as an action based on I heard God, I have faith toward him. He loves me. I know he loves me, and I want to demonstrate I love you. It's a sacrifice. I love you. Okay. If you're in a relationship and you don't make sacrifices, your relationship is going to be limited. Matter of fact, you may be just existing and you're not really in a relationship anymore. And to be in a relationship, both individuals in that relationship or all members in the relationship need to make sacrifices. I would tell you this. As a congregation, as members in a congregation, when you come together as a church, the Spirit of wisdom, Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of wisdom is in your life, as grace to empower you to walk by faith, not by natural sight, to demonstrate a love for God, a love for one another, and you're going to be in that community environment, and the hindrance to that Spirit of wisdom is going to be human wisdom. And it's going to look like so-and-so didn't say hi to me today. Or pastor didn't notice me today. Or I should have been the one who got chosen for that. Or what did they mean by that? So some experience, something I heard, something I saw in family, in the community, that caused me to see by natural sight, instead of living by a spirit of wisdom, I embraced human wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 says, the wisdom from above is willing to yield. It says the wisdom, earthly wisdom, human wisdom is earthly. In other words, it's based on something that is naturally true or naturally perceived to be true. It doesn't matter whether it's true or you think it's true. Natural wisdom is based on a natural judgment. That then becomes sensual. It becomes based on your opinion. And then it even becomes demonic. It becomes spiritually empowered, called deception. Another spirit gets on there and says, whoa, whoa, I want to get in on this. You're doing a good job. Let me help you out. Okay? And then it creates human wisdom. And human wisdom is self-preserving. God wisdom is sacrificial giving of self. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom comes for you to give life to others. Human wisdom is protect my life from others. So you need the grace of the Spirit of wisdom. Okay, this is seen in Hebrews chapter 6 as faith toward God. In the foundation of Christ, there's not only repentance from dead works, but it's faith toward God. How do you know I have faith toward God? Look at the works that I demonstrate my love for God with. Now, I don't do works so that God will love me. That's not faith. I do works because I know how much he loves me. I live to please him, not so that he'll be pleased with me, but I know how pleased he is with me, so I want to do everything I can to please him. My grandson, my granddaughters, all three of my granddaughters and my grandson, they all know how pleased Grandpa is with them. And they all come to my house or when I'm at their house, they all do things to please me. because they know how pleased I am with them. Now, they have a healthy relationship because they have a healthy grandpa. And they have a healthy dad and mom. And they're healthy. Okay? In a dysfunctional family, it's a little tougher. Because unhealthy relationships lead to unhealthy revelations of truth. And unhealthy understandings of grace. Okay? And so sometimes we think, I've got to do certain things for so-and-so to be pleased with me. No. We need to have a revelation of love. I don't do things so that God will be pleased with me because he's not pleased with me now. He's pleased with me now. I know. How do I know? I'm a dad. I know. How do I know? I'm a grandpa. I know how it works when you think like a dad or a grandpa. When you think like a judge, it doesn't work. God can judge situations, but he doesn't think like a judge. He thinks like a dad. God can judge situations, but he thinks like a grandpa. He thinks like a dad. He thinks like a lover of your soul. He doesn't think like someone who hates you. He hates what hates you. He hates anything that destroys you. His wrath is against anything that destroys you. So he can, man, if you've got an obstruction in your nose that's cutting off your airway, he's going to do everything he can to get that obstruction out. Okay, I know I'm not chief, man. When I was a little kid, I stuffed raisins up my nose. I mean, I got up to 5 raisins up my nose. I found that the first time it went 3 up the nose, they got stuck. We went to the doctor. Second time we went, I think, 5 up the nose. The second time we went to the doctor, we got those out. The third time we found the cure. The cure wasn't the doctor. The cure was the dad. Dad caught me putting raisins up my nose, and he found out that the butt bone is connected to the nose bone. And you know what? Raisins never went up my nose again. But you know what? He didn't spank me because he was displeased with me. He spanked me because he was displeased with raisins up my nose. Okay? That was an act of love. That wasn't an act of hate. He cured the problem. See, I'm a Norwegian baby. They're a little thick-headed. We need things explained to us sometimes. Sometimes tweezers and a doctor is not enough explanation. Got it? Y'all come got Scandinavians up here and Russians and everything else. So come on now. So, faith toward God is a revelation of love. So I do works that speak of my faith. So it's the second step. Faith toward God is faith-filled. It's fear-empty. It's not enough to be justified by faith. We have to do works that speak of our faith. So as a believer in Christ, we have experienced a first resurrection. Therefore, the second death has no power over us. Now, when Adam chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve, the words that God spoke over Adam and Eve and the serpent were words that subjected the earth to futility. Romans 8 says the earth was subjected to futility in the hope of the manifestation of the sons of God. And all who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. So to be led by the Spirit is not God telling you what to do. It's to be led by one Lord, one faith, one submerger, one God and Father, one God above, one God through, one God in. It's to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, led by the Spirit of wisdom, led by the Spirit of understanding, that's one Spirit. Led by the Spirit of counsel, led by the Spirit of might, led by the Spirit of knowing, led by the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the awe of God. Okay, we're talking about, so far, if I'm going to be a son of God, the earth has been subjected to futility in the hope that it would be impossible, and only liberated from its impossibility when real sons of God manifest, male and female. And they begin to be empowered by grace, led by the Spirit. Not led by being told what to do, but led by a different Spirit. The Spirit of our family. The Spirit of our Father, which includes a want to, Lord, and a what to, wisdom. But the wisdom is not a what to that gets me justified. It's because I am justified. in the curse of futility, the first words that were spoken were over the serpent, and it applies to men and women, all cultures, all societies. He said to the serpent, because you did this, from now on, you'll crawl on your belly in the dust. So wherever there's dust, there has to be a serpent. There has to be a devil. The antidote is change the desert to a watered garden. You come alive. You're not dead anymore. Now, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, frees you from the little lords. Okay? Then he spoke three things over the woman, three things over the man. They were signs on the woman, signs on the man. They affect men, women, cultures, and societies. The first thing that he said over the woman was this. In pregnancy, you will have great pain. In childbearing, you will have great pain. And the word for pain is two different words. Literally, it's this. In pregnancy, there'll be a great amount of worrisomeness. And when you birth a baby, it'll be intensely painful. Okay, now, the reason women have babies is because if men had babies, there wouldn't be any babies. Because men get upset when they get a man cold. Okay? Now, what does it mean? It means when something... What are babies? They're the future. They're the gift of God. They're the most wonderful thing on the earth. So the most wonderful thing on the earth in connection with it is this association of feeling and pain. What is that? Natural sight. So the temptation to fear death is in this futility. The only thing that destroys the fear of death is a revelation of love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And how do we know you have a demonstration of perfect love? Your actions are actions of faith toward a person. You're no longer afraid of death. The second overcoming promise in the book of Revelation is the second death has no power over you. Okay, now, physically, we're all going to die sometime, unless we get translated, Jesus comes back, something. You know, I know that Enoch went, Elijah went, but the chances that we're all going to die is very high. Okay, you got it? But the good news is, because of the Spirit of the Lord, we're already all alive. So we can do works that are sacrifices that aren't afraid of dying. Because the ultimate testimony is this. The second death has no power over you. In other words, when you die here, that's not really dying. The second death is the dying. And if you die dead, you go to the second death dead. If you die alive, the second death has no power over you. However you leave a thing is how you enter the next thing. Okay? Since you have come alive in Christ, you're not dead. Look at this. Ephesians 2. You made you alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You once walked in the course of the world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among also, we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're of nature children of wrath, just as others. So we were dead, but now we're alive. Okay? It's froze. Where are we at? In Ephesians. Oops, go back. In Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. John 5, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So you've already experienced a first resurrection, which guarantees the full resurrection. The resurrection of your physical body. You've already experienced the resurrection of you were dead, but now you're alive. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I was the dead, but I heard God and I came alive. The Spirit of the Lord came into my heart and I'm alive. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were all buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So the truth is, you cannot kill a dead man, and one who is resurrected can't be overcome by death, because you already got the t-shirt, the MP3, whatever else is the testimony of death. You already died. Death is finished. Death has no sting for you. That doesn't mean it doesn't have pain. It just doesn't have a sting. It doesn't have a victory over you. Got it? I mean, y'all believe that? You realize that this is not it? This is just part of it? But life began now. So life is knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing the Father. So eternal life is knowing him now, tomorrow, next day, forever. When this body gives, keep on knowing him. Keep on growing. Keep on being in this relationship with God. It gets better. Glory, glory, more glory. That kind of thing. Okay. So the life that we live now, we live by faith. So we've passed from death to life, and have the evidence is life of faith toward God. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? What is that? That's a sacrifice of love. Faith toward a person. Faith toward God includes faith toward one another. And the only thing that makes it possible, again, is a government grant. A grant of the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of the Lord may become alive, but the Spirit of wisdom empowers me to walk by faith and not by sight. So I'm not overpowered by worrisomeness or pain that would prevent me from birthing something beyond my life, from living. A mom has a baby. Why? She does it for others. My mama was 47. I was number 10. Well, number 11. Number 10 died at birth. She was 47 years old. Five doctors told her, we got to take the baby. You're going to die. Baby's going to die. You're going to die. Five doctors said, we got to do something right now. You're going to die. If the baby lives, the baby will never be normal. My mama said this. No. This is a gift. This one is a gift from God. I lost my son, and God has given me this son. She didn't know. She said, God has given me this one to replace the one I lost. She named me Ted, which in the religious sense is gift of God. My middle name is Jonathan, which means the Lord has given. So my name is gift of God, the Lord has given. That's what my mama called me. Okay? She was 47, diabetic with a heart condition. That's why. She was a heart condition, diabetic. They told her she was going to die. Okay? It wasn't because she was wore out having babies. Is because of physically she wasn't supposed to be able to. Matter of fact, they told her when she had her first child she shouldn't have any children. She had 11 kids. Okay? But she loved her children. Right? She lived for her children. She did everything. She gave, if I remember my mama, she gave everything she had for me. Okay. 3 years after she passed away, I found a card. Okay, and the card was in her dwelling possessions, was this card. It was written to me. Dear son, I don't know that I'm going to see you again, but I want you to know how proud I am of you and how your love for God has made me so happy. I still have the card. Okay, she gave everything. That's a good mama. Okay, but she had faith toward God. A faith or a person, but you know what? That's a grace, Holy Spirit. Now, she wouldn't have been able to do this teaching I'm doing tonight, but you know what? Holy Spirit was still in her life doing the Spirit of wisdom without any knowledge or understanding. Well, let's see, which one was that? Was that the Spirit of the Lord or was that the Spirit of wisdom? No, that was God moving her heart. Yes, it was the spirit of wisdom. So what I'm teaching here is already happening in our lives as believers. I'm just helping us understand what's happening. It's good when we can get in agreement with what's happening and not fight it. It's good when we can boldly come to the throne of grace and embrace grace. So God wants me to live a life of faith. Water baptism demonstrates that, but I should have a lifestyle of works that speak of my faith toward God. So I live by faith, by grace, and the spirit of wisdom. Let's look at this. We were in bondage, but Jesus made us free. That's the love of God. Romans 5, 9 through 17, we now live by the grace of the spirit of wisdom. So here, look at this. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, that's mercy, that's the love of God, justifies all people to live. We shall now be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, that's mercy. All human beings have been reconciled, but not all human beings are living as reconciled people. All human beings could live as reconciled people, but not all human beings have chosen to, nor will all human beings choose to. It's sad and a shame they don't. There's no need for anyone to hide anymore. He's already seen everything. Okay. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his presence in our lives. We shall be salvaged. We shall not just go to heaven, but we shall be changed in our character, our nature, our way, our power, and our authority. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So life reigns in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, the death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was the type of him who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came by one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the man, one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So the spirit of wisdom is part of the grace of reigning in life. So the spirit of wisdom causes us to be faith-filled people. Faith-filled people are God-seekers. Fear-filled people are self-seekers. It has to do with God's spirit of wisdom. We already talked about James 3. Okay? And if you study out water baptism, you have a perfect illustration of what these works look like. I can teach on that. I'm not going to teach on that. I'm just going to tell you, when you're looking at water baptism, you're looking at a work that speaks of your faith. In church history, this was true in the first century, and then it kind of got swept under and hidden in the church. But during the holiness movement, 1650 to 1750, I mentioned it last night, faith toward God became a real issue. You know, when Martin Luther nailed his theses on the door in the early 1500s in Wittenberg, Germany, he did it because of the Spirit of the Lord. He said, I need to know the God of mercy. Where's the God of love? And he said, the just live by faith. And he nailed a thesis, many, many, many statements, 92 statements on a thesis that said, what the church truly was. Okay? And when he did that, he was bringing a response to the grace of the Spirit of the Lord where we're justified by faith, not by works. Okay? That ended up becoming something that is huge momentum in the earth. But then in the 1650s, 1750s, the grace of the Spirit of wisdom took on an effect in the earth that can't be stopped. People had faith toward God, but not to the level that we do now. And somebody, when Martin Luther came on the scene, people were crucified, burned at the stake in the 1400s for even indicating what Martin Luther eventually declared. They were persecuted by the Catholic Church. Okay, when the 1650s, 1750s, people said, we need to be baptized by being submerged. We need to read our Bibles. We need to tell people about Jesus. That swept on even into the 1800s. It was all about sanctification, works that spoke of your faith toward God. You know who persecuted them? The Lutherans and the Reformed, the previous move of God. Okay, it was nothing wrong with the previous move of God. There's still nothing wrong with the previous move. There's just more grace. So the spirit of wisdom is complementary to the spirit of the Lord, not competitive. It's just another dimension of the grace that leads us. So faith toward God, there's going to be more faith toward God this year than last year. And how are we going to know? More people are going to do works that are sacrifices of love, works that speak of their faith toward God. I promise you. Now, it should be growing in your life. It should be growing in my life. Water baptism was a work that demonstrated that. That was the first work, should have been the first work, of thousands upon thousands of works that demonstrate my faith toward God. I know He loves me. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid to do an action that's going to require me to lose my moment. I'm willing to work in the nursery today and not be in the popular spot. It's easy to get recruits on the worship team, hard to get people in the nursery, hard to get people in children's ministry, easy to get people in prayer ministry, hard to get people in children's ministry. Why? There are other people involved. And there are other little people that don't want to listen to what you say, which means you're going to be involved in a sacrifice. So you're going to need grace to do that. You're going to need the grace of the Spirit of wisdom. You're going to need the grace of the Spirit of wisdom in your relationships. You're going to need the grace of the Spirit of wisdom in your marriage. You're going to need the grace of the Spirit of wisdom in the place that God chooses His name to abide for you. It was called a sacrifice, but it's a level of relationship. It's an aspect of grace. So, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you're in our lives. Thank you that you're doing this stuff. God, just let us be so willing, hungry, and teachable and open to this. We just want to just walk in tune and step with you. My goodness, our own personal wisdom isn't worth it. But the wisdom that you bring takes us into places we've never seen, heard, or thought before. And Lord, we want to be empowered by the grace that doesn't trip us up on moments of worrisomeness or pain. That we can be like a mama, daring to believe for something beyond our lives that is because of us, but doesn't meet our needs. It simply allows us to meet the needs of loving them. Lord, let this grace of the Spirit of wisdom abound in the Kootenays. Let it abound in our lives, in the congregations here, in Jesus' name.